citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, oh, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him.
We would welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Serving this morning, the invocation will be brought by priest Joel Killinger. The morning message will be brought by our brother 70, Steve DeVera. Our closing prayer will be brought by priest Farron Brooker, and I'm Elder Alan Owings. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 23rd Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you turn in your hymns to hymn number 449, Joy to the World. Wrong one.
124.
Thank you.
Gather in your name, bear our worship to you. Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit to be with this body and with Steve as he bears your word to us, that it would find our hearts ready to receive and to utilize that which he has to impart to us. Pray that we would take that from this place as we go about our lives and use it in our daily walk with you. And I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chorus raise we all. talks like that. That was excellent, boys. It's really a joy to be here. This is, I don't remember the last time I was here. Maybe it was a month ago or 5 months ago. I don't remember. Been a while. Well, last Christmas I spent in Mexico, and the Christmas before that I think I was in Guatemala. So it's really a joy to be in the States. I haven't gone anywhere this year outside the United States, and it's really fun. And in a couple of weeks I'm heading back up to the Northeast, and I'm going to stay there for probably 3 more months. We've got a lot of good work started up there, and we want to keep it going. When Dan called me and asked me if I would speak this morning, I asked him if this was their Christmas sermon, and he said, well, no. And I said, okay. And I got to the class this morning, and it was a Christmas class. So you're going to get a combination of everything, I think. As I was contemplating with the Lord the message for this morning, a couple of things came to mind, and the first one was all of the things that we see this time of year. It's a very difficult time of year for a lot of people. We don't like to hear these statistics, but it's the time of year that the most suicides take place in our country, and it's a real sad state that people are become that depressed, and that out of sorts with life that they end their life. And the tragedy of it is that not only does it affect the immediate family, but it affects everybody around them. And those people are so distraught that they don't think that there's any hope or any other way out. And I'm only going to mention this in passing, that Brother George Thomas and I this afternoon are heading to the Pine Ridge Reservation to conduct services up there for a young boy who committed suicide 2 days ago. So, you know, it's a real rough time for some people. Part of the responsibility that we have as Latter-day Saints and as Christian believers or believers in the Christ is to bring to the world a message of hope so that these kinds of things won't happen in people's lives. So that as they contemplate all of the options that they have, that the major option that they have will be to turn back to the Lord for guidance. And I say that because God set in place a plan of action that is, to me, one of the most astounding and most perfect plans I've ever seen placed in any business plan or any other plan anybody's put together. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve in the garden, and all of everything you see, we are aware that God is a mighty, powerful entity. God is a God of creation. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy and grace. And that God would not leave us dangling out in this world that he created to fend for ourselves. But a lot of people don't know what's available for them in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm that God has created. You know, we hear that God is love. We can see that in the small books of John, God is love. We love God because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us, and he exhibits that in his creation and through his creation. And after Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, one of the interesting things was that God explained to them that there is a way to redemption. There is a way that they can receive the mercy and the grace of their Creator again. They'll never be able to go back to that garden, but they're not going to have to be out there and fend for themselves. And he laid down the plan of salvation in the early part of creation. And we can read that in the book of Genesis in the inspired version. And I would urge each of you to go back to the Word and see what God laid down. Go to your book of Genesis in the inspired version and read the plan of salvation there. And God decided, in his infinite wisdom, that he would proclaim this plan of salvation for a period of time. And as you go through the different prophets through the Old Testament, you can see that these prophets began to tell about the Messiah that would come. This person would come in the form of a man, and he would walk this earth in a mortal body, and he would be born of a virgin. And God laid this out. Now, that's a lot of reading. If you want to read all of it, and I suggest very much that you do, if you look at it, that much of your Bible is Old Testament. And in that Old Testament are scripture after scripture after scripture of the coming Messiah. We are even told what his name would be. We're told how he would act, what he would do, what he would bring. And when the advent of Jesus came, we were told of the signs that would be shown to mankind, that they would be able to say, today is the day, not just in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, but all over the world. We have no clue, because there are books that are still not translated or given to us that have all of the signs that were given that Jesus Christ was about to be born of a virgin, and we have to marvel that God set those signs in place. Now, I heard Karen this morning say that they weren't from the Orient. The Orient means east. They were from the east. So I would dispute that only to that point. But we need to understand that they weren't local men. They weren't local wise men. They came from someplace else. They had to follow a sign. Now I got ahead of myself on that sign thing, but let's just talk about this for a second. When we share the gospel or the glad tidings or the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to be able to tell people that we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a mortal here on earth. Not only a mortal, but a virgin. Not only that, when she met her sister, or her cousin, when she met Elizabeth, her cousin, in the womb, both of those fetuses began to move a lot, jump with joy. They recognized each other. The spiritual connection that took place there is shown in the signs of all of these different things that took place that culminate in the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, again, he could have been born anywhere. God could have said, well, he's going to be the king. He's going to be the savior. He's going to be above everyone else. He didn't do that. He brought Jesus into the world in one of the most lowly places that he could, in a stable. Now, I've said this before, and you've heard me say this, I'm a city boy. I live out here in the country, but I'm still a city boy at heart. And I'm going to tell you that one of the most stinky places I've been in is a stable. Of course, you know, if you've been to India or China or any of those other places, you'd think you've been into some other places that aren't so good smelling either. But a stable is not the most comfortable place to be, especially if you're a woman and giving birth. You know, it's not sanitary. The smells, the animals, all of those things combined. And our Lord Jesus Christ was born in that place. And when the shepherds came, it was as if it was not out of the ordinary to them. They accepted that right away. They said, oh my, the angels have declared the good news that the Messiah has been born. And it didn't matter to them that it was in a stable. It could have been in the Hilton, you know, or the Ramada Inn, but it happened to be in the stable. They rejoiced and they worshiped at that point. Now, we have to take into consideration in today's society all of the myths that are laid before us in regards to the birth of Jesus Christ. One of the first ones is, it's December the 25th. Now, most people won't admit this, but if you study history and study the word, Jesus couldn't have been born on December 25th. It had to have been in the spring sometime. But that's beside the point. We'll accept that. I'll worship today, or next Sunday, as the birth of Jesus. That's okay. But if you want to know the truth and the myth that prevails, it's the date of his birth. One of the other things that mankind has done throughout, and it hasn't been that long, the turn of the last century, the 1900s, was that they began to commercialize this time of year. A lot of the songs and hymns and things that you hear at Christmas, a lot of those were written in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. 1920s, 30s, and 40s. Now, there are several that we sing that were written in the 1800s. But for the most part, they began to commercialize this time of year. And if you will go down a lot of the streets in the cities here, you'll see a lot of displays in yards. And you know what's disturbing? Is that fewer and fewer and fewer of those displays are what we call the nativity set. You don't see that as often as you used to. Now what you see is the snowman or Santa Claus or who knows. I mean, there's all kinds of different things you see out there. I don't go out at night that much, but I know that these displays have gotten away from the nativity set or the meaning of what we usually celebrate this time of year. And I think that it behooves us as followers of Jesus Christ to begin to share our testimony again of what this time of year means. You know, I've heard people say, well, don't take the Christ out of Christmas, and you've seen Xmas. Well, we've done that. We as a society, generally speaking, have done that. We've taken Jesus and set him aside for the commercial aspect of Christmas. I had to go to the store yesterday with my wife. I don't like doing that, especially this time of year. And there were mobs of people. And I was thinking about all of the money they were spending and all the money they didn't have to spend. I think that's a real travesty that we've allowed the commercialization of this time of year to take people deeper into servitude. You know, without getting too far off track here, as restorationists, we're told some certain things, and one of them is stop spending beyond your means. You know, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. I would just caution everybody in here that, you know, giving is okay, but the great gift has already been given. Share that. Let's get back to the story. Jesus, then, on that particular day, let's call it December 25th for the sake of the time of year, was born in a stable. Now, this is the man that was proclaimed for centuries to be the Savior of the world. This is the man that was going to bring the message of hope and salvation to mankind. This was the child that was going to be different than all other children ever born. And I have to believe that when he was 2 years old and the wise men from the Orient came and visited him and gave him those gifts, that they believed with all of their heart that the signs that they received and the sign they followed were signs that were true, and that they really knew that this young 2-year-old, who was probably running around and crying and doing all kinds of things, was going to be that Savior. That who was testified of in the Old Testament from the prophets of old. Now, if we look at that Jesus who was born at that time, and we try to follow his early years, the first recollection we have is when he was 12 years old. We don't know what took place between his birth and 12, but we do know that when he was 12, a very significant event took place in Jesus' life. His parents had to go to be counted in the census. And while they were there, they went in caravan. And many have heard this before, but you know, there's still caravans like this in the Middle East. They get all their donkeys and camels and everything together, but they have four-wheelers now, and they have deuce and a half and a few other things that they take out into the desert, but they still have all their herds of camels and their goats and everything else, and they head to wherever they're going to go. Well, I can imagine that that's what it was like, and after they were counted in the census and they all got together and they left, Mary was with Joseph and her cousins and, you know, everybody else in the family, and they headed in caravan back home. And it was a bit of time that took place before she realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And she started asking the question, have you seen Jesus? You know where Jesus is? You know, and everybody said, well, no, I thought he was with you. Well, no, I thought it was with you. You know, it's easy to lose track of a 12-year-old. They're like a little cyclone running around. And it dawned on her that Jesus wasn't there. Now, I know my wife, and I can say this because she's not here. She would have grabbed a hold of me and nagged me to no end. We got to find Jesus. We're going back now. You know, well, wait a minute. Calm down. We're going now. So we would have gone back. You know where they found Jesus? They found him in the temple. It says that he was talking to the scholars in the temple, the doctors, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Who knows who he was talking to? What we do know is that they were listening to him. He was teaching them. Mary was frantic, and you who are mothers who have lost track of your child for just an instant know that feeling of panic that goes through your soul. And she said, Jesus, where have you been? What are you doing? You know, this is the first that we read in the scriptures that Jesus responded with these words, and Jesus said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? That was the first time in the scriptures that we read that Jesus understood his call. Jesus understood where he was going to go and what he was going to do. And Jesus had all through his soul and was able to teach the teachers in the temple. He knew without a doubt everything. So we have to assume that there was some serious study that took place from his birth until he was 12. But more than that, he had something we don't. And he had the direct connection. So he knew the word. He understood the word. He assimilated that word into him. And when he shared it, those people knew without a shadow of a doubt that he knew with authority what he was talking about. And you know, it doesn't say what Mary's response was. But as you know, especially those who have had children, as you know, that had to have been the first hint of reality of who Jesus was to Mary. She knew it all along. She knew because the angel Gabriel had come and said, you know, you're going to give birth to Jesus. And she knew because the Spirit worked with her through his birth. She knew because the shepherds showed up and at two, the wise men showed up. She knew there was something divine in all of this. But as a mother, she still held that aside and loved Jesus as her own child, as part of her. And the reality of her in her that took place when Jesus said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business, had to have been one of those major slaps in the face. She realized just then that all of the other scriptures then were going to be fulfilled that were talked about of Jesus. I'm sure that she realized and fretted over this to some degree through the rest of the life and growing up of Jesus. There's another big span that we don't have. What Jesus did, how he learned, how he interacted with people, you know, whether he was mischievous like most teenagers, or whether as he grew in stature, he grew also in the image of Christ that we know. Doesn't matter, because when he decided to announce his messiahship, this Jesus that was born in the stable, this Jesus who's all these signs followed, this Jesus, when he announced his messiah, said, this day, today, now, is this scripture fulfilled in me. What that means is that Jesus has now declared himself as the Christ. He declared himself as the Messiah. He declared himself as that King that we were told were going to come for all salvation of all mankind. And you know, even like it is today, a lot of turmoil in politics and other things, at that time a lot of turmoil was going on. And the expectation was that they were going to have a King a regal figure that they were going to be able to follow to the ends of the earth. And here this carpenter boy shows up, young man, and says, I'm the one that was prophesied of. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that God has sent. I am the Son of God. Well, the people exploded. They wanted to kill him. Throw him out of the temple. Tar and feather him. Stone him. Anything. But Jesus got out of there and began his ministry. The interesting thing about Jesus and his ministry is that he didn't falter once he started. For the next several years, Jesus stayed right on point. Day after day, teaching, ministering, bringing the word of salvation to mankind. You know how powerful that was? He selected of all the disciples that were following him, those 12. This is how powerful that word, that glad tiding that you talked about, this is how powerful the gospel message was and still is. Today, it's the same as it was yesterday, and it will be tomorrow and forever. This is how powerful it was. Those 12 men, after Jesus was resurrected, those 12 men went into all the world. Actually, there were 11. They selected another. I'm not going to banter about little things, because you know that there were always 12. And when one went, another one came. That's how Paul got into becoming an apostle. But those men went into all the world, and the world changed. It became commonplace to hear the gospel as it was spread by those 12 men. They spread it, and the priesthood that they ordained and set in place, and all of the local places that they went, did the same thing. People began to meet in homes. They began to grow in number, to the point that when people would speak, the power of the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and people would respond and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they would be baptized and confirmed with that Holy Ghost and become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, just as you did when you walked into the waters of baptism in the latter days. This is no different than it was then. The only difference that we have now is that we have more things to entertain us, more things to enter into our lives that pull us away from the good news, that cause us not to follow those words that Jesus died for. Now, you know, here's another thing that I want to talk about. From cradle to grave, Jesus was one of the most powerful persons that ever walked the face of the earth. He changed the face of the earth in terms of society. He was born in a stable. He died on a cross. But the problem we as Latter-day Saints and Christendom as a whole have is that we have failed, miserably failed, to take the full message of Jesus Christ to the world. It wasn't that he died on the cross. It was that he resurrected and bodily ascended into heaven. He overcame all of the bonds of death and hell. Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of mankind that has ever been able to do that. And that's the good news. The good news isn't that they nailed him to a cross and that he suffered miserably for our sins. That's part of it. But the good news is that we have a hope that in our lifetime we can make the difference around in our societal influence, and we too can have that same gift of eternal life. Section 12, the Doctrine and Covenants. If you keep all my commandments, you can have the greatest of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. That's the good news. We have the ability to offer mankind, that's everybody, man, woman, and child, the hope of eternal life. I'm not going to tell you that life's going to be good. It's going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have hits that are going to knock you to your knees. I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have sorrow and pain and suffering. But what I am going to tell you, that if you will prevail, if you will continue and not be weary, that you will have that gift with an surety that will be yours. And you have to share that same message to mankind. Everybody, family, friends, neighbors, strangers. And it works. It works. I told you this before. Maybe I didn't. I know I did. This summer I was preaching the gospel. I was preaching right out of the scriptures. And I was preaching the word. And I was preaching the promises of Jesus. And two people responded. The Holy Spirit came in there, dropped in place, and they said, I'm not sure, but I think I want that. What do you mean you're not sure? Either you're sure or you're not sure. I'm sure. And two people were baptized. And it reminded me of when the Holy Ghost in the form of fire came upon the apostles while they were in that room, and they came out and they began to preach, and they said that the Holy Ghost fell upon the multitude, and the people responded, and 3,000 of their number were baptized that day. It reminded me of that. And what it did was it gave me hope. It gave me the understanding that we all have the same possibility in our lives if we continue to share. Take everything that's material and everything that's secondary to Jesus. Take everything in our lives that we don't need today and can use some other time. Set it aside and think about what you have to offer someone. I thrill when I think about the opportunity to offer anybody the gift of eternal life. Nobody else can do that. There's not a soul in the world or another religion or another false god that can do that. They cannot give that gift of eternal life. It is only in and through the name of Jesus Christ. If you accept that name, if you are baptized by one in authority, if you become a member of the church, if you keep the commandments, you will receive the gift of eternal life. That's the promise. Jesus made it real simple. He made it real simple. They said, when did we do this to you? When did we do these things, God? Jesus, when did we do them? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor, the brokenhearted, the infirm, those that are in prison. And if you think that prison is four walls, you need to think again. Because there are people who are suffering today, next door and across the street, who are suffering so badly and imprisoned in their own mental prison that they are taking their own lives. Or they're taking the lives of others. I sat in the home of a man, talked to him about the gospel. 2 weeks later, he killed his whole family. Devastated me. I thought, how? How and why? He just went over the edge. We have to continually be aware that this season isn't about gifts. It's not about Santa Claus, and it's not about the snowman or reindeer. What this season is the realization in our lives that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born in a stable. He led a lowly life as a carpenter. But when he became when he declared his messiahship and went into all the world, he changed the world, and he can change lives, and he can change your life and the life of anyone that you share that with. I know this isn't the message that some of you expected this morning. I don't know what a Christmas message is. I've never had the opportunity to preach a Christmas message. This is the closest it's come. So here's what I'll say in closing. I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in His Son with all my heart. I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He was born in a stable, and that the heavens rejoiced at His birth because it brought forth the opportunity for the fulfillment of the plan of salvation that God set in place from the beginning. I believe that when that plan of salvation was set into motion, that He knew that we each would be given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And that once we did that, our lives would change. That responsibility that we take upon us when we walked into the waters of baptism and declared Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer, our King, our everything, that He knew that each of us then would take a time to share that with someone else. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is about remembering the birth of the Son of God. Now, if there's any doubt in anyone's mind, I believe that Jesus Christ was deity. I believe that he was God in the flesh. Now, if there's anybody here that doesn't believe that, your deal, not mine. I believe that. And I believe that only through that name, Jesus Christ, can all things be possible. So, my message is, declare the good news. Declare the glad tidings. Take Jesus Christ into your heart fully. Become a true Christian and believer and witness of him daily in everything you say and everything you do and everywhere you go.
Thank you, Steve. We have been richly blessed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has reached out to us this day through our brother Steve. In closing, would you turn in your hymns to number hymn 106, Silent Night.
Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given to us. I pray that each one of us can look toward him, especially in the upcoming week as we celebrate his birth. I pray that you'll be with us throughout this whole week and throughout this next year. These things I pray in Jesus' name, amen.